Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
And Shabbat Shalom to all those who will hear this with us later. I have a very important message today, an end time message for the remnant. You know, my ministry, I always said going back when I started 22 years ago, I always believed my ministry was more to the remnant, although we have done a worldwide preaching work and many, many millions of new people have come to the truth. But primarily, I feel that Yahweh gave me a ministry more to the remnant in the end. And that's why this message is called Enduring to the End. Enduring to the End. We know there's a false belief out there today in Christianity of a rapture. And before any trouble comes to any believers, there'll be a rapture to take people away. We know that's absolutely false because there's been trouble since 30 AD when this congregation started with Yeshua. It's a congregation that is a beaten congregation, a suffering congregation, a purified congregation through trials. And it's been that way for 2,000 years. So even today, I believe it's like every 9 minutes that a believer in Yeshua in the New Testament is martyred. So the rapture theory just is not true. I'm not going to spend any time on that whatsoever. We do have a message online on lesson 13 with called Enduring to the End that deals more with that. But today I want to talk about the great falling away in the end time that's talked about and what we're told about enduring to the end. So I want to start in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, in verse 3. Now, verse 1 and 2 talks about not being deceived by people that are saying, you know, that Yeshua had already come. This was a false belief in that time. But verse 3 says, do not let anyone deceive you in any way, because that day, the day of Yeshua's return, will not come unless first there comes a great rebellion or a great falling away. Literally, this means a defection from the truth, as we're already seeing. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So we're told about this, you know, and again, you hear in a lot of the Christian churches in the end time, there's going to be a great revival. There's going to be millions of people coming to faith. You don't see that in scripture. Of course, there will be some. There's always going to be some coming to faith to the very end. But what we see is the opposite. We see that in the end times, there's going to be a great falling away, a great rebellion and a falling away from truth, from judicial order, from all these things, because it's the Laodicean era. And Laodicean means ruled by the people, and people don't want to be ruled by anything else but themselves. So when we go to Matthew 10, let's go to Matthew the 10th chapter, because today really what I want to do is mostly not talk about the rebellion, but talk about how to endure to the end, how to safeguard this. So we'll see that Yeshua in the good news messages never talks about a rapture or being taken away, but he talks about enduring through it. Matthew 10 and verse 19. Matthew 10 is basically a prototype of the commission of going out and how to do witnessing. And it's in the very end time because he says, you will not get through all the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. So clearly it's in the end time. And look what he says in verse 19 of Matthew 10. But when they deliver you up, do not be anxious how or what you should say, for it is given to you in that hour what you should say. It's given by the Holy Spirit. So we don't have to worry what happens if we're taken captive or what happens if we're taken, because like Yeshua says, the Holy Spirit will put the words in our mouth. For you are not the one speaking, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you, right? And we know that the Ruach HaKodesh, it is the very Spirit of Yahweh. It is Yahweh himself, and that will be speaking. But brother will betray brother to death, and the father his child, and children will rise up against parents and will put them to death. So we know in the end time, even our very family, some, not everybody, but some families will even betray them. And also in the congregation, that same thing will happen. And then verse 22, and you will be hated by all on account of my name, but the one enduring to the end shall be saved. So, you know, there's people that are in the congregation just a year or two. There's people in the congregation 5 years, 10 years, people in the congregation 20 years, people in the congregation 30 or 40 years. And yet it doesn't matter if you're in the congregation 100 years at this point. If you fall away now before the end, you're not going to make it. You know, we know that from Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, right? Where he talks about all souls are his. And it doesn't matter if somebody, you know, was righteous until a certain point and then he falls away, he's going to lose out on his eternal life. But the sinner who was maybe a sinner till the very end, the thief on the cross, right? And he repents at the very end. So that's really what it comes down to. It comes down to is that Yahweh wants us. We have to endure. It's not, you know, like we're going to a school and being a believer is, or a disciple of Yeshua is like a degree you get, and there's a time you retire, and then you say, okay, I did all these great works, and now I'm just going to retire and relax until he returns. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. A matter of fact, the time we're heading into now, you know, and I'll talk about that in a little while, is the worst time the world has ever seen. And if we can't endure through it now, you're not going to make the kingdom. So this is an extremely important message on how to endure. Mark 13 and verse 11, we see the same thing. But whenever they lead you away, delivering you, do not worry beforehand what you should say, nor think about it. But whatever may be given to you in that hour, speak, for you are not speaking, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver a brother to death, and a father the child, and children will rise up on the parents and will put them to death. And you will be hated by all on account of my name, but the one who endures to the end, the same will be saved. So exactly what we're just reading, we also see in Mark, and also Matthew 24, if we go over to there, Matthew 24 and verse 10. Matthew 24 and verse 10. And then many will be offended, and they will deliver up one another and will hate one another. Why? You know, because iniquity abounds, the love of many will wax cold. And we're seeing that the days we're living in. We're seeing that because of terrorism and iniquity and just the sinister world around us, we're seeing that people are losing love, and iniquity really is abounding. And because lawlessness shall have been multiplied, the love of the many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, that one will have eternal life. So this is something that is not just a good idea. It's not something, this is something we have to do. And, you know, as you live it and you're seeing it and you're seeing the great falling away, you know, like I said, years ago, in the congregation, somebody would be baptized. You'd have a 90, 95% retention rate. And if one person fell away over years, it would be grieving. How could it happen? Today, people are baptized, and I'd say, at least in Western society, at least 70% or more don't last even 1 to 3 years. Can you imagine? And if you can't last 1 to 3 years, how will you ever last for eternity? So we're living in this time. So this message of enduring to the end is never been more pertinent than the times we're living in. So I'm going to give you here several points, 3 points to how can we endure to the end and what stops us from enduring to the end. The first one is to endure, we must be overcoming sin. And this is a major problem in the Laodicean era. I'm going to start in Hebrews 3 and verse 8. Because if you're not overcoming sin, the sin is going to overcome you. And we said that in the Shemitah year particularly, that it is an extremely important year, because this was the year that Yahweh guaranteed us. He said we can overcome. Release it to him, whatever it is, and he'll take it away from us. But if we didn't release it to him, then that sin is going to come back and it's going to wind up overcoming ourselves. Hebrews 3 and verse 8 says, do not harden your hearts to provoke him, talking about Yahweh, as the murmurers did in the day of temptation in the wilderness. So one thing we see is that definitely gossip, a spirit of murmuring, a spirit of discontent. You know, we know Psalm 23:1, Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. That we have to be content in all things, because as we go into the end now, in the world we live in, where just about everything is so easy, you know, that in the society we live in today, with washing machines and heaters and every kind of electrical thing you could think of in the world, the life that was for the first almost 6,000 years since Adam and Eve is no more. People don't have to go out and work hard day and night all year round for their food. You could just go and buy it in the supermarket. Like I said, women don't have to spend half the week on just cleaning clothes and working it on a wash bin because you have wash machines. So none of these things are bad in themselves. You know, wood for heating your house, you know, that would take you half a winter just to chop the wood to use. Now you turn on a machine and the air comes out through a heater. But the point of it is that today, because there's so many conveniences, people are murmurers. when things aren't the littlest, now it's not anymore doing it. Now it's, ooh, the air conditioner is too cold. The air conditioner isn't cold enough. There's always something we want more. It's human nature. Human nature wants you to always have more. It's a good message I'm going to give at Sukkot on human nature. But human nature is evil. And we have to fight our human nature. And we have to fight against that. That we have to be content in all things. That's one of the ways to help enduring. Because if not, if you're living this nice, plush life of commercial Babylon, and then all of a sudden all these things start to hit, you'll never make it. Not in a million years. So we want to make sure that we're not being murmurers like in the day of temptation. There where your fathers tempted me, even though they saw my works for 40 years. So another thing that we're going to see here in the end time, and I said this many, many times throughout the years, is that one of the things that will make people lose out, you know, and fall away, is when they lose sight of the work of Yahweh. You know, the work of Yahweh is one of the things that really draws people into the end time. The first thing is Yahweh convicts you of yourself, that you're a sinner. You need salvation. You can't retain it yourself. There's only one way to get that salvation, to humbly repent of your sins, accept the shed blood of Yeshua for the forgiveness of those sins. That's a personal thing. And that's happened all the way from beginning of time. From Adam until today, every human being has been a sinner, and they have to come to that realization. And if you don't, then you're never going to even get on that path of salvation. But the thing that keeps people going for the last 2,000 years, how on earth can you be a believer in the congregation of Yeshua for 2,000 years and been suffered, spit upon, martyred, put down, ostracized? You know, most of the time the congregation was in the wilderness for more than 1,000 years. How on earth can you ever survive that and endure if you're not focused on the work of Yahweh? If you're not completely focused that Yahweh has a ministry that he's doing of restoration, that he's restoring the tribes of Israel, that all of us are either part of those tribes or being grafted into those tribes. And especially in the end time now, that this is the very generation that he is restoring. And here it is, our ministry 20 years in Israel is proof of that. It's proof of that. Another message I'll give at Sukkot is on the restoration ministry. But I say somebody's conversion level is as far as their commitment to the work of Yahweh. It's that simple. If you have no commitment to the work of Yahweh, what he's doing from restoring from Jerusalem to the nations, then your conversion level is almost nothing. And you will fall away. Because without that key, right? Where do you go from there? Without that focus, why would you take persecution? Without that focus, why would you stay to the true doctrine that's coming out? Why would you believe in judicial order? Your human nature would say, no, you don't want none of these things. You know, you're going to do it your own way. You have to stay focused on what Yahweh's doing. And it's not me, because Yahweh did it before I was here, and Yahweh will do it after I'm here. It's about the work that Yahweh and Yeshua have been doing for 2,000 years. It's the restoration ministry that started in Jerusalem and will finish in Jerusalem after it goes around to all the nations. So it's important that we understand this. Like he says, that why did they fall away? Because they were murmuring. Why? Because they saw his works and then they still did not believe. Because of this, I was angry with that generation, said they always go astray in their heart and they did not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest, right? The millennium. Beware therefore, my brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart which also does not believe. And like I said, I can't tell you how many people over the last 20 years has joined this ministry because they believed in the work. And then as we're going to see some of these things, the cares of life, not overcoming sin, it'll pull them away. And you can't fool Yahweh. You can fool me. You can fool yourself maybe even. You can fool your friends and family, but you can't fool Yahweh. And if you're not overcoming sin, you will fall away. It's that simple. You will fall away because you may come into this ministry because you see the restoration work from Israel in Jerusalem, but that's not going to keep you here. If there's a sin in your life, or as we're going to see, the cares of life and all these other things, you will fall away. And that's why Yeshua says, as we're reading, you have to endure to the end. And the first thing, like I said, is overcoming sin. And because sin will take away your faith. If you're living in a sin, that sin becomes your reality, and no more is your reality Yahweh. And what is faith? Faith is simply belief, but it's a relationship. If you don't have that one-on-one relationship with Yahweh, if you're not praying every day, if you don't hear his voice when you're reading his word, you're never going to make it. Because your whole life as a believer is based on nothing. It's an empty shell. So you have to. These are mandates that Yahweh says. If you want to make it to the end and be part of his kingdom, you have to be involved in the work he's doing, and you have to believe it in faith. It's that simple. Beware therefore, my brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart which does not believe, and you will be cut off from the living Elohim. But search your hearts each day. So this is something, it's not we just do in one sermon, but we're doing it day after day because we want to make sure we're going to endure to the end. We want to make sure that this spirit of Babylon doesn't come into our life, or Laodicean spirit, let's say. But search your hearts each day until the day which is called the day, that not any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Messiah if truly from the beginning to the very end we hold steadfast to this true covenant. You have to hold steadfast. But you have to stay on that narrow road. And that's why, like I said, people ask me, how have you lasted 33 years? And I say, because I don't look to the right and I don't look to the left. You stay on the narrow road. And things have happened in my life like they've happened in anybody else's life. But I will not allow anything to take me away from the work of Yahweh. And when things come in my life, when Satan tries to thwart my calling, what I do is I look down. These things everyone should have written down. What brought you into the truth? What made you believe in Yahweh's restoration ministry from Jerusalem? All the scriptures that we go over for years. And when one of those doubts come in, read those scriptures. Because it's not about what's happening on the ground. It's about the prophecy that's being fulfilled. And that doesn't change because something changes in your life. Because you lose a job, because someone dies, because anything that could happen. It doesn't change the scriptures of Yahweh, what he's doing. But Satan will use it to put doubt in your life, and that doubt will take you away. So you have to hold very steadfast until the end. Verse 19, so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. And that's all it is. The doubt comes from something that happens, right? Doesn't matter whether it's something that happens with a person, happens in your life, a situation, whatever. But once that doubt starts, that's unbelief. That's what doubt is. It's the opposite of faith. Doubt is unbelief, and you cannot have an ounce of unbelief in your life. You have to be so convicted. That's why you need to know the scriptures. Because you can't be convicted like a false Christian or a Muslim, just that it's a prideful thing that you're just going to believe this way. You have to be convicted because it's the truth. Because we can prove it. You know, we could prove that Yahweh has an end time restoration ministry. And what we've been doing for the last 20 years, all of us collectively, is proof of that. And now that this ministry has gone throughout all the world, someone can deny it if they want. But then they're denying the truth. They're denying what Yahweh is doing in the end time. And they're not going to endure to the end. So we must do this. You have to make sure that you're not letting in a spirit of unbelief. So, have to be overcoming sin. Revelation 3:14 says, and to the messenger of the congregation of Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the head of the creation of Yahweh. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold nor hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and I am made rich and I have need of nothing. And do you not know that you are miserable and a wanderer and poor and blind and naked? This is the crux of enduring to the end. The problem in Western society today is they don't see it. Everything looks okay, right? Whether you're living in Europe or even Australia or America, everything looks pretty good. You know, people are doing okay. And there's this Laodicean spirit that's out there. And you know, it's very interesting. Laodicean was an extremely rich area in the days of Yeshua. It was a mail route, those seven congregations in Revelation 2 and 3. And the thing is with Laodicea, they were so rich, there was a major earthquake that happened there, and they were able to rebuild their whole city without any outside help. That's how rich they were. But there's one thing Laodicea didn't have was water. They didn't have a water source. And they had to bring in water from the outside, and the water was lukewarm. And, you know, when you look at it, cold water, if it's a hot summer day, that nice cold water, it's so refreshing to your soul. And if it's really, really cold, hot water, you know, tea is really refreshing to your soul. But think about it. What is warm water used for? Warm water is used for nothing but inducing vomiting, like it says here. And that warm water, that means there's time to be hot, right? There's time for us to be hot. And there's time to be cold. There's cold and hot both have redeeming purposes, but there's no time to be lukewarm. There's just no time to be lukewarm. And that's what the Laodicean is. He's not convicted. Why? Because things don't seem that bad. So you hear a sermon like this enduring to the end, it's like, okay. But I'm telling you, now that the Shemitah is ending, and now that we're just beginning this next phase of Yahweh's work, it's not going to be a very long phase. If you don't embrace this message now of enduring to the end, you're probably not going to make it. Because there's things you have to do in your life. And like I'm saying here, overcoming sin, right? Now, the Laodicean that's lukewarm, he may be looking and he may be saying, yeah, I don't have any really hot sins. I'm not committing adultery. You know, I'm not here doing this or that. But at the same rate, they don't see those lukewarm sins. They don't see sins of murmuring against Yahweh, against his leadership is a sin. Sins of rebellion, sins of self-righteousness, sins of pride, sins of selfishness. You know, because that's what human nature will lead to. It leads to me and my way and selfishness. And that's why what happens when problems come up, instead of trying to work the problems out, they run the other direction. It's pride, it's self-righteousness. But these are things that each one of us, it's not that we need to go up to people and say, you're filled with pride, you're filled with self-righteousness. Each of us should be looking in our own hearts, and we should be asking Yahweh and praying and looking and seeing, do I have pride in my life? If you're human, you do. All of us to a certain degree. Maybe on a scale of 1 to 10, I only have 1 of pride out of 10, but that's still 1 I want to get rid of. Or self-righteousness, or the same thing. So we want to be looking at these subtle sins, because these subtle sins, believe it or not, in a lukewarm believer, will take you out of the congregation. They'll make it that you're not going to endure to the end. Because they'll bring doubt into your life, and doubt will lead to destroying your faith completely. So what happens when that happens? Like I said, the lukewarm person, they're no longer working on sanctification. They're becoming more like the world. They stop studying as much as they did, or maybe not studying at all. Their prayer time is virtually nothing. And then the next thing you know, they're falling away. Matthew 24 and verse 21 and 22 says, for there will be great suffering such as not has happened from the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, not any flesh would live. But on account of the chosen, those days will be shortened. So we see, we haven't seen nothing yet. Yes, is the world, have we seen the immorality? Are we living in the days of Noah and the days of Lot? Absolutely. There is so much proof that this is the end time, and we're very late in the end time. And like I said, wow, we have maximum, before Yeshua returns and the kingdom of Yahweh is here, maximum 10 to 15 years. Maximum. The world can't last more than that. Which means things are going to start happening very quickly now. Because it doesn't just go like it is today, and then boom, Yeshua returns. No, we know there's going to be world wars. There's going to be Babylon has to fall. The second and third beast have to rise. We know 3.5 years of Satan ruling on this earth. We know bad times are ahead of us. And like he says, unless you prepare now, you're not going to make it. You can't let the normalcy bias come in. You can't look and say, well, hey, banks have always run that way. Banks will never fail. You know, this has always been this way. That will never happen. You know, America has always been there. But no, they haven't. America's only been there a couple hundred years. And every empire has fell. So you can believe in that. Rome fell, Babylon fell, Egypt fell. Every empire has fallen. And for all intents and purposes, Babylon has already fallen. So we do need to prepare for this. We do need to prepare and not let the normalcy bias come in. And that's the Laodicean, the lukewarm person. So we need to get hot. We need to get fervent for these things. Jeremiah 12 and verse 5, very interesting scripture. It says, if you have run with footmen and they wore you out, then how can you compete with the horses? And if you feel secure in the land of peace, then how will you do in the swelling of the Jordan? Wow, that's a really interesting scripture. I like that scripture because it means so much, and it really is so true. To think about it, remember, the Laodicean doesn't understand his condition. He thinks he's rich and increased with goods and need of nothing. The Laodicean is sitting there looking at all the third world brethren and thinking, oh, I'm so much better than them. And he doesn't realize he's poor, he's blind, he's miserable and naked. So what happens? If you can't even run with the footmen, how will you run with the horses? If now, think about it, if so many people are falling away now, and the bad times really haven't even started yet, what's going to happen when World War comes? What happens? World War, a quarter of the world is dead. One-fourth of the world is gone when this war comes, and it's at our footsteps. I mean, we see it here. Look what's happening. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to see what's going on with China and Russia and America, the world leaders. World war is being prepared. I don't know if it's going to happen tomorrow or 5 years from now. I don't know. But they are certainly preparing for it, and it's not that far in the future. So if you can't run with the footmen, how will you ever run with the horses? And if you feel secure in the land of peace, then how will you do in the swelling of the Jordan, right? If your life in Babylon now is so convenient, and when I say Babylon, I'm talking about all Western society. I'm talking about commercial Babylon. If living in commercial Babylon, Europe, America, Australia, you know, other parts of the world there, if you're living so securely and good now, how will you ever do it when you're out here, maybe in the Middle East somewhere, living in a tent, no indoor toilets, 115 degrees. We had this wilderness tour just this summer in Shavuot. It was a great tour. It was awesome. And it really showed us how they had to live, not for 2 or 3 days, not for a month, but for 40 years. Praise Yahweh, we're not going to do it for 40 years. But they did it for 40 years. But we have to mentally prepare for this. We have to mentally prepare because that's the next step to the kingdom of Yahweh, is moving on from commercial Babylon into the mind of Messiah in a kingdom mindset. And like I say, it's not only a reality, but it's mentality. We have to live in that mindset. You can't live in the mindset of commercial Babylon and think you're going to walk into the kingdom. You're not going to endure to the end, and it's going to hit you like a ton of bricks when the war, when this, when that starts coming. But if you're living in a kingdom mindset, and you know you already have eternal life living within you, and you're just waiting for Yeshua to come and give you immortality, well, then it won't matter. You have to live in the reality and that mentality of that kingdom mindset every day of your life. And overcoming sin is a big part of it. 2 Peter 2 and verse 18. 2 Peter 2 and verse 18. For while they speak astonishing words of vanity, they seduce with obscene lusts of the flesh them who have almost abandoned these that walk in error. So they're talking about the false preachers who are pulling people away, that are telling them nothing bad is going to happen, that are adding into the lie. And it says, while promising to them freedom, though themselves being slaves of corruption, for a man is overcome by whatever it is that enslaves him. Very important scripture. A man is overcome by whatever it is that enslaves him. Sin, or the Torah does not enslave you. Sin enslaves you because sin has penalties. The wages of sin is death. The gift of Yahweh is eternal life. So if you're living in a sin, and like I said, it may be a very sin that is open to you. If you're living in adultery, there's no way you don't know you're living in adultery. Or if you're living in a lie, or you're stealing, or whatever you're doing. But I said it's those subtle sins. It's pride. It's self-righteousness. It's selfishness. These are all sins the same way. But if you don't overcome them, if you haven't overcome them in the year of release, if you haven't been praying to Yahweh this whole year, asking what your sins are, and releasing them to Yahweh, and there's nothing you release this year, watch out. Watch out. They're going to come back and they're going to bite you. So, like he says here, for a man is overcome by whatever it is that enslaves him. For if when they have escaped the pollutions of the world by the knowledge of our Master and Redeemer, Yeshua the Messiah, they become again entangled in the very same things and are overcome by them, their later end is worse with them than the beginning. For it was better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having recognized it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But the word of the true proverb has happened to them. The dog returns to his own vomit, also the sow that was washed to wallowing in the mud. And a major reason why people are falling away is that they really never came to faith. They never repented. You know, there's people that come to us and they lie to us. They say they repented. They want to be baptized, even though they're living in sin, right? And they're not repenting and they think that some magical cure is going to happen. It doesn't work that way. Like I said, you can lie to me. You could lie to your friends and family. You can even lie to yourself, but you can't lie to Yahweh. And if you are living in a sin, and you're not overcoming it, it's going to overcome you. It's that simple. It doesn't matter if it's an addiction like drugs or alcohol or whatever. If you don't anger, if you don't overcome that sin is going to overcome you. And we're at the point now where Yahweh is starting to separate the wheat from the chaff. So he gave us, he blessed us with this year of release. He blessed us with this Shemitah, the first one that we've known how to keep correctly for probably around 2,000 years. And how have you used it? It's not just a blessing. I can go over here pages and pages of all the physical blessings he's given us. But it's really, that's only a part of it, a small part. It's about releasing to him whatever it is in your life that's not conducive to your calling. Whatever it is that is contrary to the spirit of Yahweh. Because like I said, Yahweh has put a fence, you know, around his people during the Shemitah. We've all been blessed really great. But when the Shemitah is over and that fence comes out, if you have something that belongs to Satan, pride, anger, greed, maligning, murmuring spirit, he's coming for it. He's coming for it. And the end will be worse than the beginning. Number two to enduring to the end is overcoming the cares of life. One of the main reasons people fall away, beside not repenting to begin with, is allowing the cares of life. They come into the truth. They're all excited. They're happy. They believe in Yahweh's end time restoration work from Jerusalem. But then all of a sudden the cares of life come around and they allow those cares of life to shake their faith, and all of a sudden you don't see them anymore. They just disappear. It's just, they were never there. Mark 4 and verse 10. Mark the 4th chapter in verse 10. He says, "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him as to the parable of the sower in the field. And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of Yahweh. But to these, those outside, all things are being given in parables.'" So, right? So he talked in parables because the ones outside of, many are called, few are chosen. And the ones that are outside of the congregation, they're not going to understand what he's talking about. But to the believers, to the true called out remnant, there's meaning here he wants us to know. He says that seeing you may see and not perceive, that they may see and not perceive, the ones outside, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should be converted and the sins be forgiven to them, right? And he said to them, "Do you not know this parable? And how will you know all parables?" All parables come from this, right? They all come on agriculture and what Yeshua was using there. "The sower sows the word. And these are those by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes at once and takes away the word having been sown in their hearts. And likewise, these are the ones having been sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy. And they have no roots in themselves, rather are of a short time. And when affliction comes or persecutions because of the word, they are quickly offended." So that's what we say. Some of them Satan grabs right away. And it's like, it never takes root. Other ones, it's on rocky ground. So you ever do this? You talk to somebody and at first they seem like, wow, this is interesting. But then because it has no root, boom, it immediately goes. But this is the one I want to focus on, the next one. "And those which were sown in a thorny place are they who hear the word, and the cares of the world and the deception of riches and the rest of the other lusts enter in and choke the word, and it becomes without fruit. And these are those being sown on the good ground who hear and welcome the word and bring forth fruit, 130, 160, 100 fold. Like I said, as much as you are involved in Yahweh's end time work is as much as you're converted. It's that simple. The more you're involved in the work, are you doing the Matthew 24 program? Are you praying every day for myself and all the other ministers worldwide that are going on all these mission trips now? We have many, many, many mission trips that have gone this year. Probably 5 to 10 times more than ever have taken before. And just the word is going all throughout the world. Are you excited about it? Are you reading all the prophecies? Are you involved in it? Are you part of it in your local area? Like I said, are you doing the Matthew 24 program? Because as much as you are involved in the work of Yahweh, the restoration work from Israel, is as much as you're converted. It's that simple. And that's what he says here. You know, if you're bearing fruit, then you're going to get rewarded for that. But if you're not bearing fruit, what happens? The cares of life, the thorns and thistles, like Adam. Remember what he said to Adam? you will grow now your fruit, you will grow your food, your produce, your increase in thorns and thistles. That's part of the curse that Adam had in the Garden of Eden. I'm not going to go there to Genesis. We've done it many times. We actually have a message called The Parable of the Sower and the Seed. Very good. But for here, I just want to mention that because this is one of the very things that's taking people away. The cares of life. They're allowing, you know, they're believing, they're coming to faith, but because the seed is in thorns and thistles, all these other things. And I'm telling you, we're living in a time where there's a lot of things. I know divorce and remarriage, broken homes, all kinds of things that happen before someone becomes a believer. So they can't be blamed, but yet those things don't disappear when you become a believer. Sicknesses, cancers, all kinds of things. But you can't let anything take your salvation because all those things are temporary. The kingdom of Yahweh is forever. And if you allow those things to take away your salvation and not to endure to the end, then what was your whole life for? That means everything that you sacrificed was for absolutely nothing. At the end of the day, your faith has to be stronger than your doubt. And that's the key to it. Let's go to Matthew 6 and verse 19. Matthew 6 and verse 19. Your faith has to be stronger than your doubt. Do not treasure up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust cause to corrupt, and where thieves dig through and steal. But treasure up for you treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust cause to corrupt, and where thieves do not dig and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's why I said, where is it? Where is your heart in the end time? Is it with Yahweh's work? Is it with the Matthew 24 program? Is it with the commission that Yahweh gave all of us, not just me, of bringing this good news to the world, working collectively to do it? Or is it in private things? You know, is it in your private life and things you want and riches? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. Then if the eye is pure, all your body is light. But if your eye is evil, all your body is dark. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one is able to serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or will cleave to the one and despise the other. You're not able to serve Yahweh in wealth. Because of this, I say to you, do not be anxious for your soul, what you will eat or drink, or for your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than the food and the body more than clothing? Observe the birds of the heaven, that they do not sow, nor do they reap, nor do they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Do you not rather excel them? But who of you, by being anxious, is able to add one cubit to his stature? And why are you anxious for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They do not labor, nor do they spin. But I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was clothed as one of them. If Yahweh so enrobes the grass of the field, which is today, and is thrown into a furnace tomorrow, will he not much rather you, little faiths? Then do not be anxious, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what may clothe us? For after all these things the nations seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of Yahweh and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Then do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient to each day is its own trouble, and believe me, I know we're living in the most unnormal time mankind has ever known. And I know how stressful it is, whether you're a father to live in this unnatural society, whether you're a mother to live in this unnatural society, children growing up in this unnatural society. But we can't allow the cares of life to take away the reality of the kingdom of Yahweh. Because, like I said, in a few very short years, it might just be 7 or 8 years. It might be 10 or 15, but no more than that. The kingdom of Yahweh will be on this earth, and all of these things around us, all these unnatural things will be gone. There will be no more commercial Babylon. There will be no more of all this technology and internet and all the things you see today. There will be no more of everyone just being enthralled in all of this social media and all this nonsense and evil, wicked stuff of Satan the devil. It'll all be gone. What there'll be is there'll be little societies where people are working together for a common goal of serving Yahweh. That's all there's going to be. And then at feast times, representatives from every place in the world coming up to Jerusalem at the feast, the very thing we've been representing for the last 20 years, to worship Yahweh and Yeshua as King of Kings and Masters of Masters. And we can't let the cares of life take away the reality of this. And that's why I said, whatever you focus on becomes most real to you. You have to be reading your Bible daily. You have to be praying without ceasing. You have to be fasting often. And you have to be meditating on these things. You have to be doing it. If not, the cares of the world will overtake you. And you have to keep your focus. Your work has got to be with what Yahweh's doing. It can't be on your own thing, you know? Trials help us endure. And this is the way that Yahweh, this is Yahweh's way of helping us to endure to the end. Because trials are the avenue, the road that bring us back to reality. You know, it's the avenue of the road that bring us back to reality. Relationship with Yahweh must be real. And the trials are the thing that tests that relationship. Because it's easy to say, right? If you're a Sabbath keeper and you're making $100,000 or $150,000 a year and you're doing great, you have all this money, it's easy to take off on Saturday and you can even be like a Pharisee and I'm not going to light a stove and do all this stuff, which is fine and good. But you know what? What happens now when your work comes up and says, you have to start working on Saturday or your job is gone? That's where the rubber hits the road. That's where the real faith comes in. Are you willing now to risk everything? Your house, your family, all your possessions, because now you won't have a job. Or you have to trust in Yahweh, will he give you another job? So trials are the thing that purify us. Trials are the things that help us to endure if you look at it the right way. But if you're a Laodicean and you're thinking you're rich and increased with goods and need of nothing, and you're poor, you're blind, you're miserable, naked, when trial comes, they could be the very thing that breaks you. They could be the very thing that puts you bitter toward Yahweh, that puts you over the end, that brings this bad attitude. And then you really see the selfishness, the pride, the self-righteousness all coming to the surface because you didn't get your way. So the way you look at a trial really tells how converted you really are. Jacob 1, 1 through 7. Jacob 1, 1 through 7. Jacob, a slave of Elohim and of the Master Yeshua Messiah to the 12 tribes in the diaspora among the nations, right? So this is us in the end time. Jacob is writing us, he's giving us a message. He says, my brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the proving of your faith works patience. And that's what trials do. Trials build our patience, and you need patience to endure to the end. Anything you're enduring, you have to have patience. Without patience, you're not going to endure. So knowing that the proving of your faith works patience, but let patience have its perfective work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask Elohim, who gives to all freely and with grace, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, doubting nothing. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea being driven by the wind and being tossed. For do not let that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Almighty. And that's why I say, you know, when I lived in Babylon and I made good money and I was able to purchase everything I needed and pay my rent and all these things, and I thank Yahweh for it every day. I always knew it was Yahweh that did it. But you know what? I never had reason to ask Yahweh for anything because I was my own provider. It was only when I left Babylon and Yahweh took away the finances that I had to start asking Yahweh for simple things of life, praying for water, you know, when you don't have water where you are, praying for food. And it really taught me a lesson because that's when I really built faith in Yahweh. That's when I learned what it was to have a one-on-one relationship. That's where it wasn't just praying to Yahweh every day, these ritualistic prayers and thanking him for everything he's doing, which is a good thing, but it was really having that one-on-one relationship. And really seeking him as Elohim and trusting in him. Really trusting in him. And it wasn't just praying that, okay, I'm going to pray to you and now I believe you're going to give this to me. No, it was praying to him and trusting that whatever the outcome was, I'm good with it. Because I asked and now I know all things come from Yahweh, good things. So if Yahweh's withholding this from me, then it must not be a good thing for me. And even a sickness. If I have a sickness and I pray to Yahweh for healing, I go to the elders of the congregation and ask for anointing, as Yahweh says in Jacob 5, and Yahweh doesn't heal me, then I know healing isn't the best thing for me. What I need right then is that sickness, because Yahweh allowed it, and Yahweh would never give me anything that wasn't good for me. And since I had it at that time and he hasn't taken it away, that's what I need right then. So you have to look at that. When you have trials, it's not just about praying, take it away. It's about praying. Why is it there? What do you need to learn through that trial? What is Yahweh trying to show you? And how can you grow in faith and knowledge of Yeshua Messiah through that trial? Revelation 13 and verse 4. Revelation 13 and verse 4. Because we see when the beast power comes, like I said, it's going to be an awful time. An awful time that the beast is going to overcome the saints, the brethren, for a time until they take the kingdom. And it's going to be for purification. And Revelation 13 and verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with it? And a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies was given to it. And authority was given to it to act 42 months. And it opened its mouth in blasphemy toward Yahweh to blaspheme his name and his dwelling place and those dwelling in heaven. So, wow, this is Satan. This is about as evil as it gets. And look at verse 7. And it was given to it, the beast, to war with the saints, the sanctified ones, the believers, and to overcome them. And authority was given to it over every tribe and kindred and tongue and nation. And all those dwelling on the earth will worship him, those of whom the names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, having been slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone gathers captivity, into captivity he goes. If anyone will kill by a sword he must be killed. Here is the patience and the faith of the sanctified ones, the saints, right? What did I say with sin? If you don't overcome sin, it will overcome you. So at this time, the one with anger will be killed with anger. The one with hate will be killed with hate. Whatever it is that you don't overcome, Satan's coming to get. And this time is right around the corner, and it's going to last for 42 months. So if we're going to endure it to the end, you better right now get the right focus and the right attitude. You better be praying to Yahweh. And these tiny trials he's given us now, thank him for them. Thank him for them and figure out why you have the trial so that you can learn from it and bear fruit from it and overcome. That's what it's for. It's not there to punish you. It's there to purify you, right? At times, yes. If you're sinning, you're doing something wrong, you reap what you sow, a trial could be a punishment. But most of the time, for the believers, trials are not punishment. They're purification. That's why Yahweh gives them to us. We have to learn from that. And to the Philadelphian, what does he say? The Philadelphian's not going to go through the same thing. Revelation 3 and verse 7. You know why the Philadelphian doesn't have to go through such severe trials? He'll go through some, but not so severe. Because he's doing it now. He's learning now. He's overcoming. He's humbling himself. He's getting rid of the pride. He's not waving the fist in Yahweh's hand. He's following the judicial order that Yahweh put on this earth. He's not separating himself and just doing his own thing. So at this time, the Philadelphian that's overcome, he's going to have to go through much less trials to bear to the end than the Laodicean. So let me read this from Revelation 3 and verse 7. And to the messenger of the congregation of Philadelphia, right? Philadelphia, brotherly love. So that's one of the main characteristics of a Philadelphian. It's his love, brotherly love. He says, these things says the Holy One, the true one, the one having the key of David, right? Yahweh opened up the key of David to our congregation through myself and what that means. We have the key of David online. You could hear that if you don't know what I'm talking about. But the one having the key of David, the one opening and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I've given a door being opened before you and no one is able to shut it. For you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I give out of the synagogue of Satan those saying themselves to be Jews and they are not, but they lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet and they shall know that I loved you. Because you kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you out of the hour of trial, which is going to come upon all the world in order to try those dwelling on the earth. Patience is the key to enduring to the end. Trials give us patience. And right, how many times, right, I said this in other messages, like King Saul. King Saul is, the war's going on, right? And he's over here with the Philistines, and he's having war, and he's waiting for Samuel to come to do the sacrifice, and Samuel is late. Saul goes out and does the sacrifice when he's not a priest. And as soon as he's done, Samuel shows up. Wow. And what happens? Saul loses out on the kingship, not only for him, but for his family, his children, and the whole tribe of Benjamin. Because sin does not just affect you. When there's sin in the camp, it affects many people. That's why we quarantine. because sin, like sickness, will infect many other people. So this is why, how many times when Yahweh is trying to teach his patience, do you take it into your own hands, you do it your own way, and as soon as you're done making a mistake, Yahweh shows, then is the end. You say, if I only would have waited a little bit longer. Trials teach us patience. Trials teach us patience. And this is the Philadelphian. The Philadelphian has learned this. He's learned to be patient. He's learned not to judge something before it's time. And by doing this, he's not going to have to go through the same tribulation as the Laodicean does. 1 John 5, 1 through 5. 1 John 5, 1 through 5. Everyone believing that Yeshua is the Messiah has been regenerated from Yahweh. And everyone who loves him, who begets, also loves the one who has been begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of Elohim, when we love Yahweh and keep his commandments. For this is the love of Yahweh, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not a burden to us. We're coming to the end of the Shemitah here in a few days. Has the Shemitah been a burden to you? Has it been a burden? You know, no commandment of Yahweh is a burden to me. And I've learned so much from the Shemitah. It's been the biggest blessing of my life, just about. And we need to look at it that way. We need to love him and everything that comes from him. And any commandment like the Shemitah, we need to see it as a blessing. For this is the love of Yahweh, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not a burden to us. Because everything having been regenerated of Yahweh overcomes the world. And this is the victory which overcomes the world, even our faith. See, and if you kept the Shemitah in faith, right, then if it was a burden in the beginning, what it would have shown you is where you have to change in your life. Because if the Shemitah is a burden, what that shows is there's things in your life that are not conducive to the lifestyle of Yahweh. Because it was never meant to be a burden. It was meant to be a blessing. It was meant that you didn't have to do all this hard work. Yahweh would do it in the seventh year. So that's the key to everything is, when a trial comes, what is it showing us? There's something in our life that is not conducive to the Torah of Yahweh. And Yahweh overcomes the world, and this is the victory which overcomes the world, even our faith. So in faith, we have to step out. In faith, we have to come out of the world, because the world is contrary to Yahweh. And in faith, he'll show us what are these things we need to do. Who is the one overcoming the world except the one who believes that Yeshua is the Son of Yahweh? Praise Yahweh. Yeshua is the eternal, existent Son of Yahweh that has been with him forever. Very, very clearly, that's what the word of Yahweh tells us. Praise Yahweh for that. We have to surrender to Yeshua and all things to overcome. And whenever you're not surrendering, like I said, it's going to come back and it's going to get you. John 16:33 says, I've spoken these things to you that in me you may have peace, and the world will be affliction to you. But take courage, I've overcome the world. So, right, the cares of the world are taking people away. So how do you solve that? Don't give in to the cares of the world. Yeshua has already overcome the world. Lay it on his shoulders. Lay it on his shoulders. Like he says here, in the world there'll be affliction to you. Take courage, I've overcome the world. Let the Spirit of Yahweh do it for you. Stop through pride and self-righteousness trying to do it yourself. Humble yourself and allow Yahweh and Yeshua and his Spirit to overcome for us. And here's the promise to the overcomers. This is the exciting part that we're getting into here. Here's the promise to the overcomers. Revelation 2 and verse 7. Revelation 2 and verse 7. The one who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the congregations. To the one overcoming, I will give to him to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of Elohim. Drop down to verse 10. Do not at all fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw you into prison so that you may be tried, and you will have affliction 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. The one who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the congregations. The one overcoming will not at all be hurt by the second death. You have eternal life in you. Yeshua is coming with immortality. What are we worried about in this world? What can Satan take for us? You know, like I said, this is a world of not protecting, not protectionism. It's a world of sacrifice, a world of giving up. And everything you give up of the flesh is drawing you closer to Yahweh. And at the end of the day, if we can glorify him by giving up these fleshly bodies, praise him for that. Verse 16, Repent, but if not, I will come to you quickly, and I will make war with them by the sword of my mouth. The one who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the congregations. To the one overcoming, I will give him to eat from the hidden manna, and I will give to him a white stone, and on the stone a new name having been written, which no one knows except the one receiving it. Wow. Boy, you ever think to yourself when you're reading the scriptures, I wish I was there and tasted that manna coming from Yahweh. It must have been great. He has hidden manna here. He's given to this remnant. He has a stone with a new name for you that nobody will know but you and him, of course. Praise Yahweh for that. Verse 25. But what you have, hold until I shall come. And the one overcoming and the one keeping my words until the end, I will give him authority over the nations, and he will shepherd them with the iron rod. Like the vessels of the potter, they shall be shattered, as I have received from my Father. You see, like I said, whatever is not of Yahweh, if you have pride, self-righteousness, selfishness, you want to release it to Yahweh. So, like I said, so Satan doesn't come looking for it. But what Yahweh has given you, love, joy, peace, patience, the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit, you hold on to them like he says here. You hold on to them until Yeshua comes. Because that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to trick us into releasing the Spirit of Yahweh away so then he can deceive us. And we want to hold on until the end. We want to endure, be overcomers of sin, and hold on until the end. Revelation 3 and verse 5. Revelation 3 and verse 5. The one overcoming, this one shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not at all blot his name out of the book of life, and I will acknowledge his name before my Father and before his cherubs. The one who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the congregations. Verse 12. The one overcoming, I will make him a pillar in the sanctuary of my Elohim, and he will not go out anymore. And I will write the name of my Elohim on him, and the name of the city of my Elohim, the New Jerusalem, which comes down into heaven from my Elohim in my new name. Do you want to be a pillar? You know, a pillar is something that holds up. It's the strengthening point. You know, like they say, Peter and Paul were pillars in the early congregation. Do you want to be a pillar in the sanctuary of Yahweh forever? Then we need to overcome and endure till the end. 19 through 22, chapter 3, 19 through 22. I, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous then and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will enter to him and I will dine with him and he with me. The one overcoming, I will give to him to sit with me in my throne as I overcame and sat with my Father in his throne. The one who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the congregation. Wow. The same way that Yeshua sits on the right on the throne of Yahweh, he says he will give to us to sit on his throne. That means we'll be given the same authority that he has. How wonderful is this? How awesome is this? How reality is this? And like I said, all the cares of life and all these other worldly things that Satan is using to tempt us, to keep us away from this destiny, is all going to be gone in a few short years. But the kingdom of Yahweh will last forever. Revelation 21, 6 and 7. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the ending. To the one thirsting, I will freely give of the fountain of the water of life. The one overcoming will inherit all things. And I will be Elohim to him, and he will be the son to me. Praise Yahweh. Luke 13, 5 through 9. Luke 13, 5 through 9. No, I say to you, but if you do not repent, you will all likewise be destroyed. And he spoke this parable. A man had planted a fig tree in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, and he did not find any. And he said to the workers, behold, 3 years I come looking for the fruit on this tree, and found none. Cut it down. Why should it waste? Why should the ground be wasted? And a worker said to him, Master, leave it also this year until I shall dig around it and throw manure. Maybe it will produce fruit, and if not, next year you may cut it down. So here we have it. This was the Shemitah. This is the Shemitah. There's this tree that's producing no fruit. People out there with the Spirit of Yahweh that's producing nothing. And Yahweh wanted to cut it down. They said, wait one more year. This is the Shemitah. This is when I'm going to pour out my Spirit. This is where I'm going to give opportunity. This is where I'm going to shelter the brethren. This is where I'll give them every opportunity to change and repent and whatever's holding them back to surrender to me. But if they don't get rid of it now, if they don't follow this, if they don't take the blessing of this, next year cut it down. And we are at that point. Matthew 13, 24. We're at that point where Yahweh is ready to separate the wheat from the chaff. Matthew 13 and verse 24. He put before them another parable, saying, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a man sowing good seed in the fields. But when the men were sleeping, an enemy came and sowed tares in the midst of the wheat and went away. And when the blade sprouted and produced fruit, then the tare also appeared. And coming near the slaves of the housemaster said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in the field? Then where does it have the tares? And he said to them, A man, an enemy, did this. And the slave said to him, Do you desire then that going we should gather them? But he said, No, lest gathering the tares you should uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, First gather the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them away, but gather the wheat into my granary. Now what does he mean? Let's drop down to verse 36 and let's see the meaning of this. Then sending away the crowd, Yeshua came into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, Explain to us the parable of the tares in the field. And answering, he said to them, The one sowing the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the evil one, the sons of the devil, the adversary. And the enemy who sown them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, here we are, and the cherubs are the reapers. Then as the tares are gathered and are consumed in the fire, so it will be at the completion of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his cherubs, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who practice lawlessness. And remember, the tares are gathered out first. So this false rapture theory that they're going to get taken up to heaven before any trouble comes, the ones who are taken out first are the lawless ones who go to the lake of fire. And they will throw them into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine out like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The one having ears to hear, let him hear. So very, very clearly, like I said, you know, the Shemitah was this great blessing Yahweh gave us. But now we're entering a new time. We are entering a new time that is not going to be the best time that we're entering. This next 7-year period, everything in Scripture, as we learned, goes by sevens and cycles of seven. This seven we're entering will be an awful one for the world, filled with just more immorality, economic turmoil, extreme weather, possibly even world war. There will be also an uneasy shaking for the congregation as Yahweh prepares us for Yeshua's return to his kingdom. It's going to be a tough. These next 6 years are going to be a tough 6 years. But this Shemitah should have helped us to build faith and to be ready for what's coming. Luke 21 and verse 36. Luke 21 and verse 36. Luke 21 and verse 31, I'm sorry. Luke 21 and verse 31, look what he says. Then let those in Judea flee into the mountains. 31. So also when you see these things happening, as we're already seeing many of these end time things happening, you know that the kingdom of Yahweh is near, very near. Truly I say to you, in no way will this generation pass away until all these things occur. We're in the 69th year of that generation, right? So we're very close to it all coming. The heavens and the earth will pass, but my words will not pass away, never. But beware yourselves that your hearts never become heavy by extravagance and by drunkenness and by distress in the world, and that they should suddenly come upon you as a snare, for it will come on all those sitting on the face of the earth, but not for the people of Yahweh. We see it coming. Then be watchful at every time, begging that you be accounted worthy to escape all these things, the things being about to happen, and to stand before the Son of Man. We need to be praying. That word praying literally means to beg. We need to be begging and praying to Yeshua and Yahweh that we don't have to go through these things. And the way to do that is by overcoming now. Last scripture is Jacob 5 and verse 7. Jacob, the 5th chapter, in verse 7. Therefore, brothers, be patient until the coming of Yahweh. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient over it until he may receive the early and the latter rain. And we went over this many times, the whole cyclical cycle of growing food. I mean, think about it. Why does it say in the Psalms that he who sows in tears will reap with joy? Because when you're doing all that work of preparing your land, of sowing the seeds, of watering, of everything throughout the year, you have no idea if anything will happen. You could get no rain, you can get hail, you can get your crops can be destroyed by insects, anything can happen. So you have no idea. You have to have patience. And that's what he's saying here. We need to have that patience. You know, as we're going into this end time now, we need to have that patience of what's coming. You also be patient, set your hearts firmly, because the coming of our Master is drawing near. And what it means to have patience is we have to get rid of all worldliness. We have to be focused on the kingdom of Yahweh and that work. Do not murmur against one another, brothers, that you not be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. We need to support the ministry that Yahweh set, the leaders, the elders, without murmuring, complaining, or gossiping. My brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of Yahweh as an example of your suffering and of your patience. Look at the prophets. Look at Jeremiah. Look at Micah. Look at all of these people, Isaiah, what they went through. The trials, but the patience that they had. You know, Jeremiah preached for almost 25 years before Babylon was destroyed. They called him false prophet, everything else. But the patience that he had. Look at the examples of the prophets who spoke in the name of Yahweh. No prophet has ever spoken any other name than Yahweh. So when you see these false people out there, these false prophets speaking in the name of God and Lord, you know they're not prophets of Yahweh. My brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of Yahweh as an example of your suffering and your patience. Behold, we call those blessed who endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and you saw what Yahweh did for him at the end. For Yahweh is full of tender mercy and compassion. So even if we go through trials like Job went through, horrible trials, in the end, he was blessed. We need to be praying without ceasing for patience to endure to the end. And we need to look at the scriptural examples and even examples of today that we're living with each other in our congregations to help us to get through the times that are coming. The Shemitah was a year to teach us patience and faith for enduring to the end. Yahweh blessed us with faith and provided all of our needs. What a great year it's been. Job learned patience through suffering, but endured due to faith and humility. We need to build on what we learned in the Shemitah and continue the foundation of the faith that Yahweh has set in this last year. We are heading into a serious, rough time in history. We need to stay focused and endure until the end. Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.